And so we started there 4 years ago to reach the local area with a very small team of people.
Have you been particularly trying to focus on men's work? Tell us a little bit about the things you've been trying to do.
Yeah, so one of the things it was kind of like a conviction that we started with was we wanted to really focus on men. Partly because women are overrepresented generally in evangelical churches. It's great to have lots of women, but not enough men proportionally. And secondly, in the kind of era we're in, I think we easily would draw lots of single mothers and lots of women and kids. And actually, we have done without kind of trying, but kind of coming through the doors. So actually, we made a conscious decision to focus on men and men's ministry. So I decided that we wouldn't run a mums and toddlers group, but rather we started a gym in the church. So we could hold a load of weight training equipment packed into one of the rooms in the church centre, and we basically started to run a gym, or kind of weight training gym now, men only. And so we do that 3 times a week. So it's kind of part of my ministry. I haven't got that much bigger. Spent kind of bench pressing with some pretty big guys. And that's been a way in which we try to kind of focus on men. And one of the things we try to do is start kind of Bible studies with men, kind of evangelistic Bible studies. Very simple. We sit down, we call it Bible studies, but it's just me telling them, this is who Jesus is, this is what the Bible is all about, this is what this passage is all about.
And as you do that, what are some of the presuppositions, the assumptions that the people you're talking to, what emerge out of you doing that, and you're asking them questions? What's their perception of who God is, what he's like, what the gospel is, that kind of thing?
I think if they get to a point, a lot of them are actually we find it much easier to evangelize than you would in perhaps a graduate culture, young professional culture, but much harder to disciple. Much easier to share the gospel, but much harder to get people actually to live as followers of Jesus Christ. So I think there is a lot of the guys, at least I've talked to, are very happy to sit and discuss and talk about the Bible and talk about God. But I think when the rubber hits the road in terms of kind of what is the fruit in their life, does it really lead to repentance? That's a big challenge. I think that's been very difficult. But we have found the typical interactive type of Bible study. We sit down and look at questions, and that doesn't really cut it. I just tell them about God, and we have questions and stuff, but it isn't kind of all interactive, which I think works better in a much more kind of academic setting, kind of people who are tertiary educated, like telling you what they think, and mm-hmm. Yeah.
And in terms of some of the religious background there, you mentioned high Muslim population, religious Catholic. How do you make sure that you highlight that Christian faith is not religion?
Yeah. That's been a challenge as well. It's interesting the dynamics there, because we've also interacted with some guys who've converted to Islam while they've been in prison. So Islam is very powerful in the prisons. And a lot of what the guys are drawn to is a kind of, I think, quite a masculine kind of Christianity. And I think one of the things I've experienced with the guys I've talked to is that it's really important they don't hear a kind of effeminate gospel. They need to hear about Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as the leader. But that kind of sense of repentance and following Jesus needs to be grace-shaped. But I think the idea that, Jesus talks about... I start straight away telling people, I was in Boston a couple of guys the other day, or a few weeks ago, and I said to him, as far as I know, you're going to hell. I just want you to know that. If you die tonight, as far as I know, you don't follow Jesus, you're going to hell. And they go, okay. Was another setting, they'd walk out in disgust, but they go, okay, all right. They don't mind that kind of confrontational evangelism works reasonably well. It works okay. At least clears my conscience when I'm talking to them. And I think just the kind of the presentation of the gospel needs to come in that context of you know, doing weights with them, hanging out with them, them seeing other Christians who are living out the kind of gospel-centered lifestyle. It gives them a gospel that they that men can receive and live by.
So how does that link in? If it's sort of not effeminate, but grace shapes nonetheless. How do you emphasise that without turning it into a gospel of lawlessness?
So I mean the parable of the lost son is basically, I think, the best gospel presentation in my context. You know, if you're going to contextualise a gospel presentation, I think that works really well in our context, because you know, basically the son becomes a pig. And then that's what I'll say, you know, actually when you turn away from God, this is what happens. This is what the Bible says. You become like a pig. And people are pretty struck by that. You know, that actually the gospel, that the sin has consequences in your life. And they can, even if they don't always feel guilty, they can see that their life has become a little bit of a mess in certain areas. And they can get, they can connect with that in some way. But, you know, the parable of the sons is so fantastic, and the grace of the Father receiving them. But there's a very strong emphasis upon repentance. You know, you turn away from being a pig. You turn away back to the Father. The Father welcomes you. He gives you a hug and, you know, he blesses you and all of this. It's just a brilliant gospel presentation.
It's in the Bible.
Yeah, I don't know who came up with it, but it's just, it works really well.
Yeah.
So I've used that a few times, and I think, people are blinded. There's no kind of magic key, but I think as well as a gospel presentation can work, I try to use that as a kind of hermeneutic.
Yeah, just to finish, have you got any examples of where, as you've been trying to gospel people, it's gone just horrendously wrong?
Yeah, we talked about it, sister. I mean, it's more just, it's always as hard. I mean, I don't know if I've, you know, it's been, if there's one particular example. I mean, we had one guy, you know, who was using loads of coke, and we got in talking to him, and he's kind of, he turned his back on drugs and everything, and he, you know, gave his life to Christ. But then there was kind of no follow-through into his life. And I think that was just an eye-opener for me about that challenge of evangelism being easy, but discipleship being harder. And I think what I've perhaps done a bit more since then is I've just wrapped up the challenge of following Christ, that this is a whole life thing, giving your life into Christ's hands. So I'll be even more upfront with Christ's challenge of discipleship. So that actually I turn them off a lot earlier. I'd rather do that than them kind of go, I'll follow Jesus, but then just peter away. So I just go straight for things like, you know, the door is narrow, strive to enter through the narrow door. I'll go to those kinds of passages much, much earlier with people. Mm. And just say, take it or leave it.
Thank you. Again, hopefully get back to you in just a minute. Ephraim, you were able to tell us quite a bit about how you go about doing gospel work, but then the next stage, tell us a little bit about how you try to build disciples, not just converts.
We'd been doing mission work and using rep for probably about 7 or 8 years. And we, from the outset, had the commitment to make disciples rather than converts. And so, initially, when we were doing partnership-based mission work, we would always endeavor to work with people who were committed to making disciples and always sought to see people get plugged in. We realized that and felt as though there was more that we could do personally to contribute to the making of disciples, and so we started a Friday night Bible study, which started in Rob's house when he was living in Broccoli, and we were part of a congregation then, part of a church in Victoria, and yet we found that it would make it accessible for people who maybe didn't want to go to church but wanted to stay connected with us, having met us when we were out on mission. And so it was a transitional moment in the sense of being a real paradigm shift for us, really, in terms of finding ourselves in a place where we were now going to assume responsibility for feeding these people with the Word of God. and we both come from a Pentecostal charismatic background in terms of where we came to faith. And it was only much later in our walk that we got exposed to even just the notion of expositional teaching and, you know, exegeting scripture and so on. So by the time we got to the point where we were now going to be sharing the word, we were like, well, we don't know how to do this. It's like, you know, this is much more than we had really kind of appreciated. And so we got some local support and done a couple, if you like, there were classes, there were programs that were designed to really help you in being able to learn how to study and teach the Bible in a more faithful sense. And that helped a great deal, and we embarked on the Bible studies, just trusting the Lord. And one of the things that we've done also is that is worth noting is that we team teached in a sense. And so there was myself, Robert, and the other co-elder with us, Patrick. And basically we'd just take a chapter and share it over 2 weeks. Mm. And we'd rotate a chapter each. And
so that would be nitty-gritty what you're doing. I was just coming back on something you said there a minute ago. You know, the people who were plugged into you and what you were doing but wouldn't come to church. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I don't want to do too wishy-washy an ecclesiology here, but really the church are God's people gathered around Christ. Amen. So in some sense, you had a church, but there was some sort of rejection of a more formal church, was it?
Yeah, I think one of the things that definitely became a challenge was the manner in which we went about mission was such that people expected that from your kind of services on a Sunday. And so in that regard, where that wasn't very prevalent, it was almost as if, well, I can't really relate to this. I can't really relate to the way, you know, you kind of do the guitar thing, and this kind of sitting down in a lecture kind of style just doesn't work for me. And when I encountered you, you know, out and about, it was a very different approach. And for us, you know, we've kind of, we'd gone through a process of kind of just learning to adjust and assimilate our environment. So it wasn't an issue for us, but we realized that it actually became an issue for them.
So how did you deal with it?
Well, in kind of doing the Friday nights, it was a much less formal situation. And it was such that where they had made a connection with us, we were able to kind of be a bridge builders in a sense, where we were ourselves and we were still communicating in terms that they could relate to, and it was a lot less formal and more interactive.
And did that build into the more formal church, or did it create
it,
a
it
new
did,
church?
It did, because where people have had, where there were cultural boundaries, and I don't just mean in terms of ethnicity, but just in terms of, you know, like we're talking about, you've got people from deprived areas and there's a certain culture that they're used to, whether it's, you know, sitting down in front of the sky all day and blah, 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 blah.
Yeah.
You know, it's making a transition to an environment which is very, in some senses, for many, it's very heady.
Yeah.
And we were not given to inviting people to church in order to entertain them. Mm. You know, it was, you know, we need to feed on the bread of life. And so, yet still, we felt that there were definitely, there was some scope for the way in which we'd done church, quote unquote, to be just that much more accessible. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, people would kind of say, well, you know what, this is really kind of starchy, it's really kind of dry, it's really kind of, you know what I mean?
And so, as it is, matey, no problem.
Well, I mean, that's what they said to us. So, yeah. You know what I mean? And so in that sense, it was, okay, where do we go from here? Yeah. So the Friday nights were kind of, the aim and the desire was for it to just be, you know, less formal and so on and so forth. And that was really a connecting point. Having said that, we're still struggling with the issue because we've since planted the church in Dulwich. And, I mean, people hear Dulwich and some people think of, you know, £1 million houses and £10 million houses and Dulwich Village, and that is like 2 minutes away from where we are on one hand, but then on the other hand we're in the midst of 3 big housing estates where there's lots of single parents and unemployment and so on, and our constituency goes way beyond Dulwich. Peckham, New Cross, Brixton, and surrounding areas. And so, characteristically, I mean, the boroughs of Lambeth, Southwark and Lewisham have got the highest rate of teen pregnancies in the country, and so on and so on and so forth. Just drama galore. And so they're very much the kind of people that gravitate to where we're at. But we still struggle with, okay, we now have church in various expressions, Sunday services, so on and so forth. How do we make this accessible without compromising the authentic ministry of the gospel, and yet without feeling the need to uphold traditions and so on, many of which are good, but are just not a common ground for these people.
Just, I'd love to come back, and I'd love to hear what your answers are up to this point, but just so that we, just because the time's short, I'm going to move on to Dunk, if that's all right, but maybe we'll get a chance to come back later. Your insomnia has been catching up with you, hasn't it? Whoa! Okay, let me think of a question that'll wake him up. Let's have a look. Okay, then. Tell us a little bit. We've heard a little bit about how you came to Christ through him granting you repentance. You got a heart and a passion from the Lord to be doing gospel work in Roehampton. What influence are you thinking in terms of how to go about doing it? Did you make it up as you went along? What did you do?
I come up with quite a detailed plan. Ten years.
Everybody's
ago,
laughing already for some reason, mate. I've got no idea why.
10 years ago, I had a whole folder and everything, and charts and stuff. And at the time, I was quite influenced by Ralph Nabor. In the States, and I went to one of the elders at the church I was at the time, which was in quite an affluent area, and I said, I have this desire, I think God's leading me to plant a church, and this is the plan. And he said to me that, if I remember rightly, that it's a really good plan, but our church is so affluent that I don't think the people would really be behind a church plant on a council estate. And so he told me that I could have their blessing to try and find another church that would support me.
So, how did that make you feel?
I can't actually remember, to be honest. But I just straight away started trying to find another church. So spent a while going around churches in the surrounding area, which is quite wealthy, like Putney, that kind of area. And never actually found a church that would support me in planting a church on our estate. And but I really wanted, so in the end I was like, I just got to do it. And meanwhile I've been building a team up, but then the team started moving off the estate. You know, if you have kids, then you might not want your kids to live on the estate. And so my team kind of depleted, and so then kind of the plan got scrapped, because the plan was very dependent on other churches giving us resources in terms of oversight, accountability, prayer support, and possibly some finances. So I scrapped that plan and was ready to give up. And then I felt God leading me to start a music outreach for the youth. And I'd since then put my record decks away, thinking that was part of my old life, not going to DJ anymore. And then I thought, well, I can use my turntables and my music equipment to reach out to the youth. Started reaching out to one of the local crews on the estate. But wanted some accountability. And I couldn't find any church that would support me. So I thought, oh, I'll go to YWAM. YWAM will have anyone. And, you know, by the way, it wasn't a diss for YWAM. That's actually a plug for YWAM. And so YWAM gladly said, yeah, we will be your accountability. You can work as a YWAM missionary. And so I started reaching out to the youth through the music, and then after that set up a Friday night. It was called Friday Night Gospel Night. It's called Gospel Night, where we would do rapping either on the street or in a shop front, try and draw a crowd, and then we would do a Bible study. And after a while, it got quite popular that we'd actually have to get young people out of the building because it was too crowded. So I'd be on the mic saying, like, we are now going to study God's word. If you don't want to get nitty gritty with the text, then leave now. See a few heads leave. And I'd be like, we're going to be doing an exegetical study of God's holy word. If you're not interested, please leave now. And so try to get...
Hold on a second. So to people who say, people on council estates, you've got to cut it down to 20-minute sermons, what would you say?
There's a possibility that there may be a good reason for cutting down a length of sermon, but I wouldn't say that it should be a general rule. So if during your sermon you're just putting everyone right off, then maybe cut it down to 2 minutes.
But if you've got them hanging on the edge of the seat, keep them going for an hour and a half.
Yeah, basically, I've got video footage, which I wouldn't put on the internet because you'd see the young people, but I do have video footage at home of 45-minute verse-by-verse Bible studies with me sitting at the front with PowerPoint behind, putting the verses up on my main points, and 11-year-old kids in tracksuits sitting there every now and then putting their hand up and saying things like, "So what's a sacrifice?" And then me explaining it. And we do that for 45 minutes and they sit there quite happily. Now that was a season, and that season has passed. Because after a while we were putting a lot of effort into our Friday night gospel night. We was getting a whole bunch of young people, but they didn't have a church to go to. And some young people were saying that they tried visiting other churches and they didn't feel comfortable there. Or some people said it was irrelevant. Or some people said they didn't understand the preaching. Which was interesting because at gospel night it was pretty in-depth, phrase by phrase, Bible study. So I had a chat with someone who said, you need to either stop what you're doing or you need to start a church now. By the way, this is after 6 years of being a church planter on the estate. Okay, so I've got to put the time frame in there. Yeah? You've got to understand that this has all been very slow. I didn't see a single convert for 6 years, and even then, that was nothing to do with me. So then we decided to start a Sunday service, but unfortunately, by the time we started the Sunday service, we'd actually lost a lot of the youth. They kind of dropped off. But we had enough people to start a church. We originally met in Wandsworth Town because we didn't want to meet on our estate because we wanted a neutral location where different youth from different council estates could come without, you know, being a safe location. Because we were getting kids from other council estates come to our estate, but some of their mums were concerned because of all the trouble on the street and everything. So we wanted a neutral location. So we tried to be a sort of, you know, big town church, I suppose, in Wandsworth Town. And it just didn't work. Then we ended up moving our Sunday service to the estate. Yeah, that's it. I've kind of forgotten the question. I'm just waffling.
Don't worry, mate. You can. Yeah, that'll be the insomnia again. Don't worry. Very quickly, each of you gentlemen, just because we've got to press on with time, and I'm already going over. I think just in half a minute, if you could each just... Well, I'll give you a minute each. Half a minute on sort of your encouragement for why you keep going in ministry, and half a minute on some of the challenges that you face, that, you know, and some of the struggles and difficulties that there are either currently or have been along the way that have, you know, been a threat to that ministry. So, could I start with Peter?
Why you keep going? The gospel's true, and people desperately need it, and I love it, and love him, the Lord Jesus. So that's the bottom line, isn't it? And people remind me of that at church. Mm. So people at church are good at reminding me of that. And what's a challenge? The sort of ministry challenges. We've not really got many families coming to church, and I think it's related to men and reaching men, and that just our love for us to crack that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
My encouragement is the parable of the sower, which I kind of live in and think about loads. It gives me a perspective on the ministry, and it tells me not just to expect failure, in a sense, or rejection or any of these things, but actually God himself has planned it. As such, that God is sovereign, just as you were hearing this morning, that God is sovereign over all of those seeming failures and those seeming rejections. And that's a tremendous encouragement. The second thing, just quickly, that encourages me is to have a 100-year plan. So a 100-year plan just means that even if I crash and burn, in 20 years' time, someone else will come along, there'll be another generation. And it makes me less kind of self-focused, less worried about myself. I've got all the time in the world.
You've got two encouragements. That'll do. We'll park it there. Let's go this way.
God is faithful is the encouragement. He's not a man that he should lie. And his word won't return void. So, you know, he's going to fulfill his will and his purpose. And seeing that materialize amidst the challenges, seeing people come to faith and find true life through Christ. Mm-hmm. I think for all of us, it's probably the same, you know, just experiencing that is a beautiful thing. Challenges, in addition to discipling those people and seeing them grow in the faith, and, you know, I think the whole repentance issue is a big one in terms of helping people appreciate what it means to be set apart by God for God. Myself, I'm probably my own worst enemy, and in that sense, and just the challenges, you know, just thinking of what Paul said to Timothy, take heed to yourself, and just the constant desire and need to just stay at the foot of the cross and keep my eyes focused on Christ, and to rely entirely upon him when there are so many other distractions in one way or another that can draw you away from that, whether it's self-sufficiency or self-loathing, you know what I mean, whichever way you want to look at it. And so, yeah, that's me.
Thank you.
What keeps me doing this is I don't think there's enough people doing council estate ministry. Council estate Christianity is not normal yet. It's kind of a weird thing. And I told my wife when I asked her to marry me that we were going to go around the world planting churches, and we just start planting a church on my estate first. And now I don't think I can do that because I don't think there's enough people doing it. So I don't think I can stop doing what I'm doing right now, just because even working class people are moving out of areas. And so... that, but then what keeps me going through that is the sovereignty of God, the fact that he's in control of it all. Christ is on the throne.